And for our New Testament reading, let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I'll be starting in verse 35 of chapter 10 and reading through verse 6 of chapter 11. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. At this time now.
So let's turn in our Bibles now to the prophecy of Habakkuk for our lesson this morning. I will read Habakkuk 2, verses 4 to 20. Let's pray. Let's hear God's holy word together. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like the death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your own soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to his bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink, and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Here ends this passage of Scripture. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, our God, we need counsel from you in these days. We are troubled on many different quarters. And deciding that we need to make some drastic choices. And we don't know what's going to be coming in the next several years for us and for this nation. But we now ask that you will give to us the answer that you gave Habakkuk, that we may learn from it and thus demonstrate that indeed we are confident that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk, the prophet, ascends the watchtower to wait on the Lord's answer to his earnest questions, because he can't reconcile God's taking sides with an idolatrous Chaldeans to conquer his own holy people. But in chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord's answer finally comes, and the answer is in just a few words. The just man shall live by his faith. And even while he is describing the utter depravity of their conquerors, then almost parenthetically, the Lord describes the man who is just in God's eyes. And it is the man who lives by his faith. Like a candle in the darkness, it shines a way through the dark tunnel of all his apprehensions and points him to the way he will survive. And so here in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, we see two paths laid before us. Only two ways. It's very simple. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Those are the two ways. One is the way of faith in the living God. These are the just ones in God's eyes. The other is the way of the wicked and the proud. And they put their faith in anything else, anything they choose to believe. Usually it's themselves. But it's only two paths. And every man has to choose one or the other. And this is where we ourselves are challenged to choose faith. But we really need to understand what it means to choose to live by faith. Because in the light of these circumstances that we've been experiencing and reading about and hearing about in the news, we're beginning to wonder, is there any hope for America? Christians are given the same prospects as Habakkuk, it seems. We are called, therefore, to dig deep, deep down into our hearts and fix our faith on what we believe in most, Jesus Christ. But that's easier said than done. It's not an easy formula. The question looms before us all. I want to believe. I want to find confidence in him, but how do I live by this faith under these conditions? I feel so threatened for my faith, and I don't see anything changing in the near future for good. If we want to keep our faith through these desperate times, friends, it would do us well to go back to Habakkuk then and discover two things. First, discover what it means to live by faith. And then we need to discover how those who live by faith respond to evil reports. And I think we all know we've been hearing a lot of them. So first of all, what does it mean to live by faith? Well, we can break this down. The just shall live by faith. Well, how do we do this? Well, first we recognize the just shall live by faith. So what is faith? Then we find out it's the just shall live by faith. And who are the just? And then it says the just shall live by his faith. And what does it mean to live? So let's dissect these words and look at them one by one so that we can answer the question, what does it mean to live by faith? What is faith, first of all? The just shall live by his faith. Well, it's interesting because this verse is quoted in connection with the word faith three times in the New Testament. And they all have different slants in the interpretation. In Romans 1:17, for instance, Paul shows from these words that the way of salvation is simply by faith in Christ. That is, the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. But then in Galatians 3:11, he takes the same words and same quote, and he says then that without the deeds of the law, a man is justified. And that means then it is faith instead of works that we have hope in God's salvation. And then the third incident is in Hebrews 10:36-38. Quotes the same passage, but this has to do with continuing in the faith. You have need of patience, we heard read earlier this morning. It says you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You get the meaning in that. Here the point, of course, is continuing in that faith. So these are the three quotes we find in the New Testament from the same passage. Well, what did the prophet Habakkuk mean? I guess that's really where we should start. What was Habakkuk trying to say? What was his message? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does he mean the same as Paul, or is he saying something more? Well, we look at that word faith in Habakkuk 2:4, and we open it up and we interpret it. We translate that word literally. The word faith in the Old Testament means steadfastness, firmness, fidelity. When you say amen after a prayer, you are affirming a steady support of that which was spoken. The words used in a lot of other incidences in the Old Testament too, like Exodus 17:12. It's used for the steadiness of Moses' arms when his arms were supported by Aaron and Hur, and Joshua was fighting the Amalekites. When his arms began to sag from weariness, Aaron and Hur lift them up so that his arms would be steady. That's the idea. And in Isaiah 11:5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And that is moral steadfastness. That's the idea, moral steadfastness with God. Therefore, what the prophet actually means by faith is, more accurately translated, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Or better yet, faithful faith. So the prophet means the just will be saved as they are faithful, or as they hold on to their faith. And what this means is that we're not going to start questioning God and losing heart and seeking alternatives and other religions, but we will, or skipping church out of disbelief, but we will keep holding on to him, trusting faithfulness in the faithfulness of God, knowing that he will not give way if we cling to him. Now, this brought to mind the story I told way back in the beginning of my ministry here. When I was a boy of 12 or 13 vacationing in Ocean Grove, a terrible hurricane came up the coast. The waves were gigantic and thundered against the shore as to cause you to stand there in awe on the boardwalk as the surf washed under the boards of the boardwalk. It looked so very exciting that we four brothers all decided that we were going to try the surf. Now, before you start jumping on my mom and dad, they didn't know. And it was high tide. Didn't matter what tide it was high. And all four brothers then swam out to the ropes that were strung across posts that were embedded in the ocean floor. So we held on tightly while we watched the yawning breakers rise up and crash down upon us. Then suddenly the surf pulled me so forcefully that I lost my grip, and I was swept back between the ropes and the shore, and the water was way deep. And as another titanic wave approached, opens its huge jaws, my brothers held up the rope and shouted, "Come on, Tim, hurry!" I caught the riptide as it pulled me out to the rope, and I just grabbed that rope just in time to meet the wave. And I grabbed that rope so hard with my little fingers, they locked in a grip, resolved that nothing was going to break this hold now, even if it tore my arms from the sockets. That's what Habakkuk means by a faith that holds on to God and never lets go. Do you have that faith? As God says, "I will never, 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 never forsake you," we say to God, "I will never, 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 never let go." That's the faith. That's what he means by faith. And who are the just? It says, "The just shall live by his faith." These just ones, of course, are identified for their faith, as it says in Ephesians 2:8. We are saved by grace through faith. Okay, and so the just are recognized by their faith. And as Romans 1 that I just read says, through faith, the righteousness of God is imputed to us and we are declared just. We all understand that. You'll read that then in your theology books and in the Westminster Confession and so on. However, for daily living, we may be identified among the just as we live lives that consider God in all things, consider others charitably, show integrity in our dealings in the market. We are, in other words, believing what James said, the faith without works is dead, but I will show you my faith by my works. And therefore, I'm identified in Scripture as a just man. There are tens and thousands of people who are just men and women who are taught to serve God and care for others, who reach out to women who are going through crisis pregnancies to make a stand for integrity and morality among their lawmakers, who volunteer and to work along with those who are fighting the COVID, and so on and on. These are the ones who are demonstrating by their lives that they are among the just. And this was the way of the just in God's eyes, because they were acting on faith, not because they were born with a virtuous character, but because they really cared for one another. And as we see this unfolding then in the conquest of Jerusalem, these wouldn't be among those who grab whatever gold they can find, swallow it or pack it away, and flee Jerusalem. Forget it. There were many that tried and they were caught. But these would be among those who would look out for the widow and the orphan, who would care for the smaller, younger members, people like Daniel and his friends on the long journey and stick together as families. They are the just. And because they were just in these ways, they survived. Which brings us to the next question. who are they that live? And the answer is, they are the ones that survive. The word live here doesn't refer to a way of life. They shall live by faith as someplaces else. But in the Hebrew, it actually means those who survive. Those who are being saved from death. The just shall be saved from death by their faith. So Habakkuk's words mean then the righteous survives. And hence it goes back to my illustration about holding on to the rope. I survived because I trusted in that rope and refused to let go. And that's how the just survive. They refuse to let go. So when the Chaldeans came and took Jerusalem, first there were puppet rulers. Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, they were set up so that they might continue in the city, and they were supposed to pay royalties and not rebel. And it might have worked out all right, but as is so often the case in politics, bad faith comes to the surface. And they refused the royalties, and they raised up subtly armies to resist Babylon. And because of their proposition with Babylon was observed in bad faith, Nebuchadnezzar sent his army over to utterly annihilate the city of Jerusalem. And the wicked puppet rulers did not trust in the Lord. They did not maintain their integrity under the rule of Babylon. And as a result, they were lost and carried away. But then, look who those were that did survive. Go to the great city of Babylon, and there you will see these men, Daniel, and Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They survived because they remained faithful to the Lord, so that though they were thrown in the fiery furnace, or cast into the den of lions, not a thread of clothing was singed, neither tooth nor claw could touch their skin. They were saved. They lived. They survived by their faith. And so it is always going to be that case. He that endures unto the end, said Jesus, the same shall be saved. He was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, but he was also speaking of the day of the Lord. When he comes, descends in the clouds, every eye shall see him, and all the nations mourn because of him. It will be the just who will be saved by their faith, the integrity of their faith. And they alone will survive the great and terrible day of the Lord. But alas for Jerusalem, when the prophet had foretold the captivity of the Jews in Babylon, when Habakkuk was saying, the just shall live by faith, but this is what these men are doing. They wouldn't believe him. They couldn't accept it. They couldn't accept how the strength and the power and the wealth of Jerusalem could be overthrown by Babylon. And so they said of Rome. And so they said of Nazi Germany. Or Napoleon, the French Napoleonic Wars. They couldn't believe that they would be overthrown. And so they speak of America. Those who through pride and hypocrisy reject the way of morality and justice and fairness, those will come down. But those who with simplicity of mind, believing the words of God, their faith will save them. If we are among the just who will survive through a steadfast faith, then we come to the second big question. How do those who live by faith respond to evil reports? First question is, how do they live by faith? Now, how do those who live by faith respond to evil reports? That is, how are we to respond to the evil actions of those who are in control and getting away with it, as we have seen happening? We find such ready examples in what we're reading in the papers and we're seeing on television, but there's a broader application of all of this, of course. And it's our own personal lives. When we, in our own personal lives, receive an evil report, such as the IRS coming after you for one reason or another, or our house has been robbed. What we learn, though, from Habakkuk 2:4 gives us the same alternatives, that there are two paths. It's the path of faith in the living God, and there's the path of faith in anything else, usually our own judgment. This is because there are only two realities in the world. There is God and there is Satan. There is light and there is darkness. There is a way of life and there is a way of death. This is the watershed that divides all mankind. Either they live by God's wisdom or they will live by their own. Two ways, two paths. Now, today's experts base their conclusions on their own judgments rather than upon God's word. They trust in political or military power to increase their hold, or financial power in stocks to increase their manipulation of the nation. As Habakkuk would refer to them as, by murder and bloodshed they secure their power. But we might say, if not literal blood, then certainly by character assassinations or annihilation of every accomplishment of their political opponent. That's the way they work. And it's for such lawlessness that God pronounces judgment. Woe to him that increases that which is not his. Woe to him that builds a town with blood. How then do those who live by faith respond to evil reports? It's simple. They choose to put their hope in a person above appearances. Hold on to those words. They choose to put their hope in a person rather above appearances. Because they have complete confidence in this divine person. The Lord is in his holy temple. He sits in juxtaposition against all the woes upon Babylon. But the Lord is in his holy temple. That's the person. And if they have their complete faith in that person, then anything that person says, they take and believe. God spoke to Habakkuk in a vision, but that was the word of God, and therefore he held to it. For us, it's the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And this is the word of God to us. The Bible consists of who God is, what God wants, and what he's going to do. Do we trust it? Do we believe in it? Its reliability is based on one factor. Did God say it? They who truly believe live by faith, believing in what they can't see. Hebrews 11:1. And so we see so many instances in the Old Testament, such as are recited in Hebrews 11. Abraham left home and family simply because God promised him another land and another family of his own. Moses sought the Lord, leaving Egypt's wealth and riches and fame behind. Early Christians died rather than confess Caesar as God. Because these early Christians believed a certain person was born in Bethlehem and that he got up from the grave after having been crucified, these Christians were ready to lay down their lives as martyrs. They trusted a person and believed his word. So what is God's message to the prophet that he might have hope? His message is judgment pronounced upon the heathen who judged Jerusalem. Those very people whom God used to crush his people, God is now punishing because of their evil. They're not getting away with evil simply because he uses evil people to accomplish good ends. They must pay for their sins as well. And there we find five woes pronounced here from verses 6 to 19. in Habakkuk 2. First, a woe to the greedy, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the people will plunder you. And it happened. Woe to the unjust, verses 9 to 11. Woe to him that covets an evil gain for his house. You have plotted shame to your house by cutting off many peoples. You have sinned against your soul. Or verses 12 to 14. Woe to the violent. Woe to him that builds a town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. Verses 15 to 17. Woe to the ruthless shaming of defeated nations. It looks difficult to understand these verses. It says, woe to him that makes his neighbor drunk so that you may look on his nakedness. But the point was that that Babylon was not only conquering these nations, not only demanding royalties and taxes from them, but what they would do was they would go in and they would tear away all their resources and leave them resourceless and then mock them for their weakness and their poverty. That's their nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand, it says, shall be turned against you, and utter shame shall be on your glory. And finally, verses 18 and 19, there's woe to the idolaters. It says, what profits the graven image that its maker has shaped it, the molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusts in, dumb idols? That's the shame. Five woes God pronounces. They're recorded in this chapter, and they're meant to teach us that although cruelty, greed, and injustice may flourish for a while unchecked, they will one day be called to give an account. They are, in fact, now living on borrowed time. And I believe it. And that's how I will survive. And see, we've seen throughout history divine woes such as these applied to ungodly nations. Rome against barbarians that wiped them out. What a shame. And the Soviet Union, who would have imagined that that would have dissembled? All they've got left is Russia. And Hitler and Mussolini and so on it goes. And the frightening thing is, yes, and maybe perhaps the USA, because God is not a respecter of persons. And we might expect that God will answer the vindictiveness of certain politicians in the House of Representatives. And it will happen eventually. You don't hear about that part in the news unless you're reading the right news. Yet, in spite of all of this dark scenario, tucked neatly there between the dark gloom of the third and fourth woe, we see a striking ray of life recorded for us there in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What an amazing, simple insertion. Almost like it's a picture of our nation's population. The immorality, the cheating, the political lies, the scandals. And yet somewhere niched inside this nation, there is a faithful group that is praying and a faithful church that is worshiping. And a faithful witness is carrying the good word of Christ to other people. They're just like stuck right in there, tucked neatly between the dark gloom of everything that's going on. But keep your eye on that light. Don't assess the future of this nation or our lives based on what you read in the large scale. That's a fallacy. The big events, that's foolishness. Base your hope upon what the Lord is doing in the little places scattered all over these United States. And so God is saying to the prophet, try to rest in this, Habakkuk. Although your nation will be taken captive, that is only part of my plan. It's only part of the picture. You may be assured I will accomplish all I have planned through the faithful witness of the remnant. And although it will sometimes look like my witness has been silenced, know this. Through these witnesses, I am continually ordering everything that happens from my throne. And everything is moving toward that great and final day when all the earth will be filled with a knowledge of my glory. I know the knowledge that God is sovereign in our trials doesn't always relieve us of the miseries and the pain we feel each day in times like these, when it appears that circumstances are all turning for the worse. In our moments of deepest sorrow, we need to remember these truths from Habakkuk, though. Three simple truths. God calls us to live by faith. Second truth. God will punish the wicked. Third truth. God will glorify himself. You see, things are not always as they appear to be. We put our hope in a person above appearances. Remember that? We put our hope in a person above appearances. That's the path of faith in the living God and in Jesus Christ, his Son. Do you see more ground for your faith? You need more ground. You need more evidence to encourage your faith? Well, then look on this. Go back to the early Christian martyrs again, who focused upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, the cross of Jesus Christ. There we have a tragedy far more devastating and harder to explain than all our spiritual or national struggles. It's the crucifixion of the truly innocent man, the Lord of glory himself. And there you see a miscarriage of justice and the victory of evil over good that defies explanation. And yet, in the death of Jesus Christ, we see how evil in the hands of a sovereign God can be made to be vital and necessary part of his perfect plan. For it was by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God that our Lord was taken and crucified. And by that cruel death, Satan was silenced, sin was atoned for, and God's people are saved. Fix your eyes on this person whenever your faith seems to fail. And that is how the just shall live by his faith. Let's pray together. We focus not only, Lord, on the disturbing events that are going on in our nation or our state. We also focus upon our own lives. And we have secret struggles that we are concerned about. And perhaps no one else knows about them. But I want to add this also to the list of things that distress us. An unreasonable employer. Unfair taxes, unfair treatment, misunderstanding that can't be reconciled, loss in our home or of our home, and so many other things in which it just seems as though the shadow of evil is so dark we can't see. I just ask you, O Lord, that you will teach us to hold on to you. And not let go. And trust in a person more than appearances. Because I know that the time will come sooner or later when you will turn tragedy into victory. And this we pray we may all learn in Jesus' name. Amen.